Did we solve the problem of the bipolar bears? Come on, guys. Where's your sense of humor now? Don't quit on me this early.
He's still looking for the who shot his
Don't
pile.
Don't quit on me this early. All right.
You know, that one bear's still looking for whoever shot his pile, so he's out there looking.
Are we ready? Are you on there? All right, let's get started. Shabbat shalom, folks online. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. Miss Diane is with me today on the piano. She is a pianiste extraordinaire. And then we have Mr. Anthony to my left here, Mr. Anthony Cody, world-class, world-renowned Torah expositor. And then we have our lovely home audience. Let's give them a round of applause. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then there's Miss Carol and Isaac in the back, and Josh guarding them. Josh is the muscle.
Josh is at the ready.
Josh is at the ready in case anybody wants to mess with Carol and Isaac in the sound booth. So, all right, we're going to get started with Shabbat Shalom. And we hope you join us. I got a great, great word from the Lord for those who've never studied the ancient Jewish wedding. We're going to teach the ancient Jewish wedding and the bride of Messiah, how it relates, how the two relate, the ancient Jewish wedding and the bride of Messiah, and the wedding as to how it relates. And there's Miss Avi coming in. Praise the Lord. So we're going to get started here. Miss Dawn's traveling. She's flying. She's probably in Mexico right now. And I don't know where she is. I just say she's in Mexico. So she was in Mexico twice last week, so she could be. She's flying all over the place today, I'll tell you. Anyway, all right.
Welcome, everyone.
Let's worship the Lord.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Yom Zeh Yisrael, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Orah V'Simcha, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Orah V'Simcha, Orah V'Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Yom Zeh Yisrael, Orah V'Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Shabbat Menucha. Israel, this day for Israel, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, filled with light and joy, a Sabbath of his rest, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, a Sabbath of his rest, a Sabbath of his rest.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's continue with the blessing of the Messiah. Got lost in the moment there. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derech ha-yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Matovu. It's a little loud up here.
Matovu.
Miss Dawn is.
Israel.
love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Okay, now we go to the Vishamru. Visham Reuben,
Israel, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, ledo tamberit olam. Visham Reuben, Israel, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, ledo tamberit olam. B'nai, oh B'nai, B'nai Israel, B'nai Israel, oh Heli Olam. B'shamru, B'nai Israel, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-do tamberit olam. Kishesh-yamim, Asah Adonai, Asah Adonai, Shemayim v'yaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-dor tamberit olam. V'yom ha-shvi, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-dor tamberit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Hallelujah. From one Sabbath to another, all flesh. In case you missed last week's message, it was about the Sabbath and the holiness of it.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war.
For the peace of Jerusalem, for all Israel. You know, a lot of things happening in Israel. I believe Prime Minister Netanyahu lost his job, and and billionaire tech mogul Benny Gantz, more of a liberal guy, took over, put together a coalition there in Israel that may just be more friendly to us and to Christians too. You know, a lot of Christians believe that Netanyahu is the best thing since chocolate cake. But I'm going to tell you something, Christian brothers and sisters watching online, he won't let you stay in Israel, because when he was prime minister, he had the ultra-Orthodox in charge of immigration, and they would kick you out. And so they would kick Christians out. And in fact, I had a good friend who worked for 30 years in Israel, didn't do anything to anybody, who was doing humanitarian aid, and he was running a big organization giving out free stuff for poor people, and they kicked him out of the country. And I have another friend, young lady. She was the head of the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance. She ministered, led the program that ministered to my sons as they were growing up in the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance. And she went there and tried to go to law school and become a citizen, and they kicked her out of the country. Her case went to court. Beautiful young Jewish lady, and sweet, no threat to anybody, and they kicked her out. Don't come back. She's Jewish. I mean, totally Jewish. I mean, you just look at her and you know she's Jewish. You know, I mean, you know, some people you can't tell, by the way. You know, you can't judge a book by its cover. But, you know.
She had a Jewish cover.
She had a Jewish cover. Yeah, exactly. You know, I mean, it's like a matchbook, you know. Sometimes it looks like a matchbook and sometimes it doesn't. Maybe that's a bad analogy. Anyway, does anybody remember what a match is?
Yeah.
Okay. Raise your hand if you remember what a match is. Praise the Lord. All right. Don't play with matches. Okay. And don't do drugs. Okay. Public service announcement from the rabbi. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you, Lord, for this Shabbat. We thank you for the opportunity come into your house and to worship you on your Shabbat, Lord, the Shabbat that you gave your people. We talked last week, Shabbat is holy, which means it belongs to you. Holy means belonging to you. But also, you gave it to us to share. And you said it's holy to us too. And so we get the privilege, Lord, of coming together and celebrating your Shabbat. And we just thank you for that privilege to come and take this day of rest. Like some people look at the Shabbat as legalistic, but I look at it as the boss saying, take a day off and worship me. Amen? Not me, but God. Hallelujah. So we just thank you, Lord, for Shabbat. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that the Messiah and the shalom of the Messiah, the shalom of Jerusalem, the peace, what it means literally, quite literally, is the peace of the Messiah dwelling in the hearts of every citizen of Jerusalem, one by one, that every citizen of Jerusalem finds peace of the Messiah. Peace is not the absence of war. It is the presence of the Messiah in our hearts. And so we just pray that that peace of God would spread throughout the hearts of your people Israel. Lord, you say there's a partial hardening. Lord, we just thank you that it's not a permanent hardening of the Jewish people. And we ask, Lord, that, you know, it's the third day. It's the third millennium since you left us here with the Comforter. And, Lord, you said you're going to raise us up on the third day. You said it. You said, and we'll raise this, I'm going to raise us up on the third day, Lord, just like you rose from the dead on the third day. Well, it's the third millennium since you were crucified. And so, Lord, we're expecting our resurrection any day, Lord. We're expecting that resurrection, and that means we need to see the salvation of the Jewish people. So we pray for that, that you would remove the blinders and save your people Israel. Lord, bless Israel and bring them to the Messiah. Bless the Jewish people in the diaspora, in the exile. Bless our Jewish friends in the nations, Lord, who don't know you. open their eyes to their work, to the scripture. I know people like my own family who don't even read the Bible. Some of them, I'm sad to say, but my own mother, I think she threw out Bibles that I gave her. I think she actually threw them out. Or, you know, it just, it blows me away. And, what people will do with the Bible. But, Lord, I just thank you that you have grace anyway. If you could save Jeffrey Dahmer in prison, and you could save David, son of Sam, what's his name? Berkowitz. He got saved many years ago. He's a Bible teacher in prison. Lord, we know that you could save anybody. So we just thank you, Father, that your grace is amazing and your salvation is freely given, God, to the worst of sinners. Save our people, Lord. Save your people. Save our families who are lost, Father. Save our brothers and sisters, our children who are lost, relatives, parents who are lost, cousins, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews. Save them, Lord. Bring people to share the gospel, to help us into our families. Lord, give us fruit that we may see and rejoice and give thanks. We pray. I pray for the messianic movement today, Lord. I pray that you'd give our executive leadership supernatural wisdom and guidance to lead us in this new chapter of life, of this new era of you know, I'm not sure we're going to be having conferences or whether we're going to be on WebEx or Zoom. I'm not sure how we're going to be doing things this fall. I'm just not hope that everything's back to normal and conferences and sporting events, all that stuff resumes, but don't know. So, Lord, we just pray but you know. And we just pray, Lord, for our leadership, that you give them vision and knowledge to lead us, because without a vision, the people perish, and they cast off restraint. Without a vision, the people cast off restraint. Thank you, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you remove the spirit of Shebna and give them the spirit of Eliakim, which remove the spirit of selfishness and pride, if there be any, and control and hunger for power, and give our executive leaders a spirit of humility, a spirit of fatherhood, spirit of discipleship and mentorship, I pray. And Lord, I also pray for the rabbis out there today, that you would help them to feed their flocks. Just bless them, fill them with your word and your spirit. I was blessed to see Jonathan Kahn preaching on the same subject that I was preaching on a week or so ago, and I was watching him on TV, and I thought, wow, that's really cool. You gave him a similar message, same idea, same topic as I was doing, and I thought, the Spirit speaks to across the people across the world.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So bless Jonathan Kahn today, too. And we just give you thanks. Now bless this service and bless all of us. Let us not leave here the way we came in. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Yeshua's name, amen. And I just want to add a prayer for health. Pray for Aja for continued healing. Lord, that you would heal her gut, her stomach, that she would be able to eat. We pray for her strength. We pray for her shoulder, that she's had to delay surgery, I believe, because of this issue with the hernia. Thank you that she does not have a hole in her stomach. Thank you that she doesn't have sepsis. And we just pray, Lord, that you send her the home health care that she needs to take care of her, that you send her the nurses to come in and help her and take care of her and get her, make sure she's fed. If anybody wants to bring her a meal, I think that would be great. I don't know what she eats. Maybe you could talk to Carolyn. Or Carolyn probably knows what she eats. Do you, Carolyn? Pretty much. So if you want to send a meal to Aja or even a gift certificate or something, just donate. Actually, today's offering for the needy we'll give to Aja. And so that's in the – there's a basket that's – a little basket that doesn't say building fund. We'll make that the Aja offering today, and we'll take an offering to feed Aja and help her get food and necessities. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you and bless my wife, Dawn, as she's flying. Keep her safe. Give your angels charge over her. And bless all the health needs of those who are here and those who aren't here. We just pray in the name of Yeshua. Bring back those who haven't been here in a while. We thank you for those who have joined us recently. We bless them, and we just thank you, Lord, that you do bless them. In Yeshua's name, we pray for Tom and is it Carrie or Kari? Which one?
Carrie.
Okay, because I call you Karen, and I was asking Tom, is it K-A-R-I or is it K-E-R-R-Y? And he told me. So I'm not telling anybody else. You have to find out for yourself. But anyway, we pray for you. We pray, Lord, for them as they deal with parental issues and bringing their folks, Tom's folks, to the area. And we pray that everything goes well and that you give them wisdom and that any deal that they make, works. And I ask, pray for myself as I consider downsizing my house, and that you would give, if it's meant for me to have the deal that I was looking at yesterday, that you save it for me and Dawn, and that we would get that house. Lord, if it's your will, that you would hold that house for us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Okay, what's next?
The servant of the Lord.
The servant of the Lord. Did you guys do that for me?
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Amen. That's the calling of the Jew to be a light to the Gentiles, and the calling of the Gentile to bring the Jews back to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay. We're going to do Avinu Malkeinu. Singing it since the late 50s.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Arise for the Shema.
That doesn't work because most people who are alive in the late 50s aren't alive today. I'll rise for the Shema, please. Do you remember back in like the 80s they were playing 50s music? Remember, that was a big thing, you know. And my sister had her 40th birthday party back in the 80s, like 1987, and it was a like a sock hop. We went rented this 50s style place with checkered floor, you know, black and white checkered floor and neon lights and, you know, a soda fountain and all that stuff. And everybody dressed up in 50s, kind of slicked their hair back, and the gals had bobby socks and big dresses, skirts or whatever they were wearing back then, and it was kind of weird. But anyway, we did that. But now they're playing the stuff they played when I was a kid. Uh-oh. I'll just leave that one alone. What's now, Shema? Okay. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed, Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu ha'divarim ha'ele, asher nochim etzavcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivtecha b'veitecha, uv'lechtecha v'derech, uv'shachbecha, uv'kumecha, uv'kishartam, liot al yadech, uv'kumecha, liot al yadecha, v'hayu l'totafot b'neinecha, Uchatav tam, almazazot beitecha, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, upon your gates.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to ask Tom, would you like to carry the Torah today? Okay. Dave, would you like to back him up? All right. And Anthony, if you'd open the ark for us. Just get yourselves ready, gentlemen, and call you up in a minute or so. Nihamocha? This is the oldest hymn known to man.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Lo Miolam Vaed, Adonai Oz Yamor Yitzchak.
Adonai Evaret Shetamo Vashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Go. Turn it down a little up here. Shofar.
Yeah. Absolutely.
The Shofar brothers. The brothers have been doing a great job together as a team. That's good. I'm glad you're doing it too, Diane. All the more you can never have too many shofars. Praise the Lord. But I'm just particularly pointing out how well the brothers have been doing. Billy and Xavier have really been knocking it out of the park. Amen?
Hallelujah. That's right.
Amen. Maybe they'll do it for us during worship today. Okay. Vayihiben Soharon Vayomer Moshe Kuna Adonai Viyafutsu Oyvecha Vianusu misanecha mipanecha Ki mitzion tetzei Torah. Ki mitzion tetzei Torah. Udvar Adonai Mirushalayim. Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah. Yamo Yisrael, Pitushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamvorah Baruch Yom Ba'ed Baruch Adonai Baruch Yom Ba'ed Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Adamim Netnatan Lanu et Torato Baruch Atah Adonai Notein HaTorah Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. You all can be seated.
Please be seated.
Okay, today we got, it's the final parsha of Bamar, which is Numbers. And it's chapter 30 through chapter 32. So we've been in a desert. That's what Bamar means. It means a desert experience. And so today the final two parshas are Madut and Masay, which is Madut means tribes, and Masay means a journey. That we're on a journey. You know, when you study the Torah, you realize that it's really an eternal book that never changes because God does not change. It is very clearly when we study it, you know, we went through the Exodus, and now we're moving toward where the Promised Land is at. We're going to talk about the journeys that are out there. You know, life is sort of like the rungs on a ladder, and It tells us that God's word is to man, and our prayers that we pray back to the Father is man's word back to the Heavenly Father. You see, each rung, the first rung is a preparation. In order to pray, we must have ourselves removed from self-sufficiency, from pride, from our sins before the first word is spoken. That's something we need to do each time before we pray, is to make sure that we're coming in the holiest manner that we can. And if you read this today on this journey that Israel is coming to a close on, you'll see that it's like our life. There's two mistakes that we see in our journey, is that we think we've arrived and we can rest, but we don't realize the fact that we can never rest, but on a journey we're always on the move. There's always a move in the journey. And so also the things... Another two things I saw was we're in despair. You know, our efforts seem to never be enough. We always seem to be in vain. But we have to understand something, sort of like the baptismal service. We have to destroy the old in order to rebuild and make something new. We have to destroy and replace things with that makes us better and also makes us a very stronger person by removing things that God is not pleased by us by no faith. Our faith guides us and will help direct us to destroy and to rebuild everything that is sort of like the baptismal service where you're put into the water and old things, the old is washed away and you actually become a new person in Messiah. So that's some of that despair that we get rid of and we move. It's sort of like when your parents had to punish you. We see we view punishment as evil. I can remember that as a kid. Boy, I hated to be punished. Of course, I got very accustomed to that, unfortunately. But uh, I was as my great uncle used to say, that's the meanest kid I ever seen, which I guess was true. But I'm glad I grew up quite a bit from those days. But we see our Father, the Heavenly Father, you see, we see when we get older, we realize that it was good what they put us through. That was good for us to become a better person that we are. And we see this more as mercy changing into kindness from our parents. Because, you know, I used to get I didn't get whippings. I got whooped. There's a little difference to me. But nothing like hearing your dad's belt go through the belt loops. It's just something, you know, that you don't forget even though no matter how old you get. So we can see mercy. I'm glad mercy gave way to kindness there to get. So the strength today is reflecting today's Torah in this Parsha. It's about vows, about taking a vow. And, you know, if you looked at each of the leaders of the tribe of Israel, they all had a staff. They didn't carry a rod that a lot of people would say. And what was the difference in a staff versus a rod? Well, a rod was something that you could bend and it would move with you. But the Hebrew leadership that God had given to them, they carried a staff, and the staff was something that was very firm, and it was something that a piece of wood that was unyielding. It did not bend. So the power of their words, and that's what the vow is about today. It's being the staff that's very firm and very strong. It doesn't move, because your words are your bond. Your words are who you are. And so our intentions are always good, but it's what our words say and what we actually do that tells the person. So that's our intentions. You know, if you looked at the vow that God made with Abraham, we see that was a vow. It was a covenant. And what's so interesting that, and what is so wonderful about it, is that God made a vow, and God tells us not to make a vow unless we're going to follow through on it. And of course, Yom Kippur, the Kol Nidri service, that's where our vows are annulled. We can null them on that day. That what you made, you promised you're going to do something, but God is the one that whatever He says, He can and will do. He doesn't have to wait for something else to happen. He doesn't have to hope somebody else does something, because what He says, His word will come true. And we see God made that vow, that covenant with Abraham, and He made a promise to Abraham, and it was a covenant, and He said that his ancestors would enter in and inherit the land of Israel. They would inherit, and that promise is still out there today. It hasn't changed. It's been thousands of years, and so God is still holding us. If we make a covenant with Him and we promise we're going to do something, God is expecting us to follow through and do that. And God tells us also to be sure that no matter what we do, that our sins will find us out wherever we're at in life. They will fall. As my grandmother used to tell me, they will roost over top of your head. If you're under a tree, they'll get up on the limbs of the tree and they'll roost there. For when we speak, but remember, when we speak negative things about people, we are becoming the second witness along with Satan, that we're speaking something that's a negative to someone. And of course, the scripture says when two speak it, it's bound in heaven and upon earth. So if you get outside, when you get outside of God, you're getting into an area that is going to be death, because God is life. God is not death. But if you get outside the kingdom of God, you're entertaining death in your life. So we have a responsibility today to look at other people and be responsible for them and for how in time to help people along. You know, with this journey that, if you read the Torah portion today, you'll see there was Israel made a lot of moves. You know, they moved, the first move that they made was from Ramesses, and then the last move that they made, which was years later, was the land of Cana. And if you looked at that, you see when God, the Spirit of God moved, the Israelites would break up camp and they would move with the Spirit of God. And when God's Spirit would stop, then they would encamp there. You know, the first 2 years of their life, God, they got the Torah, and they got the Ten Commandments, and they were able, and God was training and teaching them along the way. The first 2 years they were in training, like a boot camp thing, to what God was expecting. But then they came to the Promised Land, and they didn't want to go across. They were a little afraid of going across because of the walled cities, the giants, and it was a land of milk and honey, and God says, here it is, go in and occupy the land, you know, and eat from the vineyards that you haven't planted. But they wouldn't go in. They sent spies in, And they stayed 40 days, and God said, you'll stay a year for each day that you were in the promised land and didn't occupy it. So they stayed an additional 40 years. So they made journeys or stations in life. I call them stations in life. But they made 42 journeys if you read them in the Torah portion today. And there was also, they were in the land of Israel before they went into the promised land from Ramesses up until they actually went across into the promised land. It was 42 years that they traveled. And that reflects us today, because I think the number 42 is very significant, because it's like our journey. Their journey began when they actually became a new nation in Ramesses, that they were slaves, and they were there in a foreign country, so to speak, but God made them a new nation, and that was actually their birth when that nation came out on Ramesses. And it's like our life. When we are birthed, our life begins. When you're born from your mother, your life begins on that day, and then you travel. I think our life parallels the 42 journeys that the Israelites made. It's a very appropriate pattern, I think, that we have. And so God is telling us today that we're on this journey. And just to close this morning, you know, there's a journey that we're on, and it's actually a road, and it leads to eternal life. That's the road that I hope everyone is on this morning. The few that find it will never die. You know, Yeshua said the narrow is the gate in the road that leads to eternal life. And then he says, few there be that find that path. That's the road. If you find it, you will never die. You will never be stumbling along, even though it may be dark. You may not see everything that you need to see, but you will not stumble along, because God and Yeshua has your hand. And see, this journey that we're on in our life leads to the place called Zion. And I think Zion is a place that's in our heart. I think God puts that in every person's heart, that his destination for everyone is to be with him in heaven. And that's where our heart should lie today, is to be with the Heavenly Father. And you see, the joy that we share, it's not where we have been in life, but I think the joy that we enjoy along the way is who will be waiting for us at the end of our journey. That will be coming to everyone. Unless Yeshua tarries, then we all will face death at some point. First Corinthians 15 tells us that we are born in the image of God, and man, we are dust, and we shall one day bear the image of the Messiah. In Yeshua, it will be a heavenly body that is waiting for us at the end of the journey. Shabbat Shalom.
Torah, Asher, Sam Moshe, Lifnei B'nai Israel, all be all deny, be all Moshe.
This is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Please be seated.
Et zayimi amadazikim ba letoncheha behusha deraheha
tarkenoa
bechol tivotecha shalom ashiveinu
Adonai. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Okay, hallelujah. Just a few short announcements. I want to just thank everybody for coming and pray. I just want to ask you to call people you don't see. Some of you are fairly new, but there's people that haven't been coming, and you know them. And I call people and I check up, but you know, it's nice if they hear from others too. So if there's somebody that you're not seeing here, you know, we know with one gentleman, he has trouble getting a ride. And so maybe we could get him a ride. That's Earl. Earl loves to come, but he doesn't drive. So maybe we could call Earl and arrange for a ride. He only lives like up the hill, like behind us, a couple streets. So it's possible that somebody could pick him up and take him home. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, and then just check on people that aren't here and say, call them up and talk to them. You know, they're your brothers and sisters, and you know, if you miss them, you know, let them know. If you haven't seen them, you know, summertime is an interesting time. People take trips and so forth, but there's several people I haven't seen in weeks. Several weeks, and it's better sometimes if they hear from other people than just the rabbi. Okay, that's one thing I wanted to say. Another thing I want to say to people, and those here and those not here, and those who don't even come here, maybe just watching online, is your house in order? If you were to die next week, God forbid, but if something happened to you, is your house in order? You know, I do a lot of, unfortunately, I do more funerals than weddings these days. I used to do weddings when I started out in ministry, and then it started switching to funerals. And sadly, I've done more baptisms than either in the Jordan River. I've actually done more baptisms in the Jordan River than I've actually done in the United States, which is pretty cool. But with that said, I've probably done more funerals than I have weddings, messianic weddings. And that's sad, but it causes me, and based on what I've seen with families, is that most families are not prepared for the inevitability that we're all going to leave this world one day. And we need to prepare. Everybody needs to have a plan. I went through it with my mother. My mother passed away in 2019. And so that involved a series of trusteeships where I was a trustee of, you know, my sister was a trustee. Another sister was a trustee. One had power of attorney and all these different things. And my cousin Stuart was a trustee. So there were all these trustees, and one person had power of attorney. You know, and I'm not speaking to any single person here. I'm speaking to people who are not here. But is your house in order? Do you have a will? Do you have a plan? Do you even know who you want to do? I think sometimes, you know, who would I want to do my funeral? I mean, I think you should think about that. I think if you're in your 50s or 60s or 70s, you should really have that. Not only should you think about it, you should let other people know. You should let somebody know who you want, what your end of life plan is, so that they can carry out your wishes for you. Amen. And if you have children, and this is what I see this not done, and I've seen families tear each other apart. I've absolutely tear each other apart because the parents died and they didn't leave a plan, and the kids just came in and stole everything from the house and fought with each other, and it was just, but when everything's written down and the lawyers and there's a will and everything is established, or a trust, if everything's done properly, then you won't have, you shouldn't have a lot of the headaches that people that I see all too often who don't plan. So along with planning comes, well, who's going to, you know, let's say people have property. Where, and you have children, and you're going to, planning to leave property to children or whatever, or assets, you have to let them know where those assets are. You have to let them know where the property, where the title is, where the important papers are. You have to let them know, you know, somebody, you know, if it's a child or a sister or a family member of some sort that you're going to, you know, you have to let somebody know where, how, you know, if you died, who, you know, who would go to the safe deposit box? Who has power of attorney for you? Who has access to those things? Maybe, hopefully it's your spouse. But some of you, some of us don't have spouses to lean on. Some of us don't have children that, that they would, you know, that they would, you know, feel responsible enough to do that, you know. So these are things to think about. There's a lot of questions. And I strongly suggest if you can afford an estate planning attorney that you meet with one for an hour and develop a plan. And you could always, if you can't afford an estate planning attorney more than an hour, because they usually run about $250-$300, then I would suggest that you, once you meet with them for an hour and find out what you need to do, I suggest that you go to LegalZoom. After you figure out what you need, then you can do it on LegalZoom. You know, you just need to find out, and they'll usually work with you. They'll, if you can't afford them, they'll usually help you get a more affordable method of figuring out. These are unpleasant things to talk about, but I feel I need to talk about them. You know, I feel I need to say this. You know, everyone needs a plan. I need a plan. You need a plan. We all need a plan. Whether we're in our 50s or our 70s, we need a game plan. And it needs to be a legal game plan. Just because you draw up a will doesn't mean it's acceptable in a court of law. Just because you draw up a will doesn't mean it's acceptable in your state. You have to find out what your state law is and towards, you know, inheritance and passing things on, taxes, all those things. You have to find out. I'll give you an example. My mother owned a beach house, and it was going to cost her kids. She left it to us. It was going to cost us $23,000 a year, and this was 8 years ago. It probably costs more like $38,000 now, just to maintain the house, to pay the taxes, to pay the insurance, just to maintain the property, to mow the lawn, fix things. About probably cost about $35,000 to $40,000 today, whereas it was about $23,000 8 years ago. But with inflation and all those things, you know, and the cost of the rising cost of houses in Cape Cod. So mom planned everything. My mom planned everything to a T. And you know, I was amazed. She wasn't a believer, but she was a smart cookie. And she knew how to plan and prepare. And she planned to the menu for the luncheon at her funeral. Okay? That's how much she planned. She picked the menu for the luncheon at her funeral. That's how far she went. Okay? And I'll leave it at that. So get your house in order. My cousin Glenn dropped dead walking his dog. He didn't have his house in order. It caused his daughters untold grief. He was divorced. He had two young daughters in their 20s and maybe early 30s. They had no idea what to do. You know, just... And he was a fairly wealthy guy, and just a mess. So, okay, let's move on. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings for today, and so I'm going to pray. And if you're watching, and if you'd like to contribute, you can donate online through PayPal or with a credit card. I don't say, some rabbis try to form congregations online. I'm just ministering to whoever is watching and it wants to learn. You know, if you consider this your home, well, praise the Lord. We're glad to have you. And I know some of you do. There's folks down in Myrtle Beach and Buzz and Linda, and we have our friend out, Linda out in New Mexico, and people who watch and participate. You know, and this, some people consider this, you know, their home. Some people are just watching. But if you'd like to contribute and support, and then there's Karen, our beloved Karen down in Morristown, and we haven't seen in a long time. We miss her. And so anyway, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And remember Aja. We're going to give a special offering there in the basket that doesn't say building fund for Aja, and to help with her meals. If anybody wants to cook for her, if anybody wants to drop a meal off, I'm sure it'll be appreciated. Carolyn will tell you what she eats. You know, I think, you know, you just talk to Carolyn and we can figure out a way to get it to her, okay? With that said, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts. We thank you for the giver. We thank you that you bless people 100-fold as they give to you, Lord, as they bless you with their tithe. The Bible says the tithe is holy to the Lord. The tithe belongs to the Lord. The tithe is holy to the Lord. I've been talking with a woman far away, six hours away from me, old friend, about tithing, and she asked me, she said, Rabbi Joe, she's on a fixed income, and she lives in government housing. She said, do I have to tithe? And she says, does God ever bless people who don't tithe? She says, does God ever bless people who are, you know, struggling, you know, people like me who are really having a hard time? Does he ever just give blessings, money? I said, well, I asked a couple questions. I said, first of all, are you going to a church or a Messianic synagogue regularly? Are you attending anywhere regularly? The answer was no. It's been no for most of the 10 years or so, 12 years that I've known her. The next question was, are you tithing? Are you tithing? God says if we tithe, he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too big to contain, and he will rebuke the devourer for us. And the devourer can destroy your house. The devourer can be termites. The devil can use termites to make your life miserable. The devil can get into your appliances. He's the prince of the power of the air. He can get into your refrigerator, your washing machine, your dryer, your car. He has amazing ways of getting into things that are very expensive and costly. Your roof, things can go sour and all sorts of ways that cost you a fortune. So the tithe belongs to the Lord. And the Lord said something interesting to me, or I believe it was the Lord. I won't say thus saith the Lord. I felt like the Lord said to me this morning, people tip waiters 18% sometimes, 20%, but they only give me 10%. that's what I heard. People, they give tips 18%, 15%, 20% or more, but they only give me 10. I said, I just listened. I didn't say anything. I just thought to myself, what I thought about it, and I'm not talking about anybody here. This is not about anybody in this room. This is just what I heard the Lord say. I mean, I eat out, you know. I see what they always have, a little suggestion on the bottom of the check. Tip 18% is this amount, 15% is this amount, 20%, you know. Anyway, so I thought about what this thing that popped into my head, and I thought about it, and I said, you know, you can't outgive God. The more you give God, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying this is what occurred to me. So the more you give God, the more you're going to, going back to what that woman said to me, does God bless people? Well, the more you give God, it would follow the more he's going to bless you back. How many of you, raise your hand if you've experienced the multiplied blessings of God. I have, personally. You know, one time, I'll just give you, and I'll zip it. One time, okay, maybe two times. All right, one time, I heard this guy was preaching on TV, and he says, send in $1,000 to this TV ministry. Now, I get it. I had a TV ministry for 3.5 years, and we were dependent on support in order to keep it on the air. I get how they need money. But some of those big ministries are rolling in the green stuff. I mean, they're bringing in $300 million a year. You know, they've got more money. They've got enough money to last for decades, you know. And they don't need the money so much. They live very fancy. And this particular guy, he gave a good sermon, but he asked for $1,000. God told me to give the $1,000, but not to him and not to that ministry. He told me to give it to a messianic Ethiopian ministry. He told me to write a check for $1,000, but to give it to an Ethiopian messianic ministry connected to the MJAA, the Messianic Jewish Alliance. So I obeyed, I blessed, I gave them. And I can't tell you, every time I've done that, when God speaks to me and tells me, Joe, I want you to give this much, he gives me back so much more, and I never know where it's coming. You know, I never know. You never know how it's going to come back to you. But I promise this, as a man sows, so shall he reap. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I already prayed. God bless you as you give. Shabbat shalom. I remembered. That's good. Hallelujah. All right. You can start the worship. We don't have the words for this, but it's in Isaiah 4. So you can read it in your Bible. Turn it up a little bit here, Isaac.
people bow down to the God of Jacob. Then His glory will appear. He'll wash away the filth from the daughters of Zion, the purge of the blood of Jerusalem. When He pours out His Spirit of judgment and burning, then His glory will appear. Going up to the mountain, going up to the house of the Lord. All His ways.
In the latter days on the mountain of Zion, all nations shall flow to the house of the Lord. All people will bow down to the God of Jacob. Then His glory will all His ways. Going up to the mountain, going up to the house of the Lord. Going up to the mountain, He will teach us all His ways.
He will make the covering a tabernacle of the Lord by night, a shining flame of fire, a pure smoke cloud by day.
Covering the tabernacle of the Lord by night, a shining, flaming fire, a pillar of smoke and a cloud by day.
Covering the tabernacle of the Lord by night, a shining, flaming fire, a pillar of smoke and a cloud by day.
Come on, going up to the mountain, going up to the house of the Lord. Going up to the mountain, He will teach us all His ways. Mountain, going to the house of the Lord. Going to the mountain, going to the house of the Lord. Going to the mountain, going to the house of the Lord. Going to the mountain.
I had to convince Diane to like that one. She didn't like it at first. I knew you would. I knew you'd like it. I have no idea what they're saying. I think they're speaking in tongues. Hoshiana. Hasichana. I'll pick out a few words. Harati Shomri.
On the walls of Jerusalem.
Shabbat. Israel, the Lord God is one. Lord, we delight in your Shabbat.
Don't all run up at once.
Was done. Lord, we delight in your Shabbat. We enter your rest by the work of your Son. Lord, we delight in your Shabbat. We delight, delight, we delight in your Shabbat. We delight, delight, we delight in your Shabbat.
Let's do Days of Elijah.
The days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice, the year of Jubilee. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant, Nathan, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in the Lord. Laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun.
clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call.
Sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever, Isaac. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down, yeah. I can sing your love forever. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down, yeah.
I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
It's foolishness, I know. When the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now, yeah.
I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love.
foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now.
Sermons, I let my words be few, so we're gonna do I let my words be few.
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you, and I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus. Yes, I'll stand.
I'm
Praise. Give him a clap offering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, ladies. All right. Thank you, Isaac and Carol. We're going to go to the Lord's table. If you're watching at home, we're going to go to the Lord's table at this time. So if you have some juice, you'd like to join us. If you have some fruit of the vine, grape juice, Manischewitz, Carmel, Mogendub, whatever you use, Welch's. Feel free to get yourself ready and get some crackers and matzah, whatever and you have, and prepare yourself. And I'm going to bless the elements, and then we're going to partake of the blessing of the Lord's table together. And so I'm going to move over here. Thank you, Lord. All right, we're still using the COVID-proof cup and wafer. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for COVID-proof cups and wafers. It's good to see you, Avi. How are you this week? Good to have you with us again. Okay. Okay, that's a great word. Why don't you bring that up to me? I'll read it in the microphone, if you wouldn't mind. Avi got a beautiful word. I don't. Thank you. The word that she received during the worship was, "Child, do not be disheartened or dismayed. I am the Lord on the mountain and in the valley. I do not forget you, leave you, or ignore you. I am with you always, never to leave you nor forsake you." That's a word for all of us. Amen? Amen. So be encouraged. I'll say it one more time. Child, do not be disheartened or dismayed. I am the Lord on the mountain and in the valley. I do not forget you, leave you, or ignore you. I am in capitals, with you always, never to leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. Good word. Praise. Thank you for your being obedient to the Lord. I'll give this back to you. I'd like to make a copy of it, though. Okay. Praise God for that word. Hallelujah. So, on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua, the Messiah, he celebrated the Passover. Luke 22 tells us that he sent his disciples to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. And he said, follow the good man, the man carrying the pitcher of water, into the house. He will show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready the Passover. That's what it says. And so he celebrated that meal he had was a Passover meal, Seder meal, with his disciples. And so he took the third cup when it came. And this is the part that Christians know the best, is the third cup. And Yeshua took the third cup, and he instructed me 22 years ago every week to do the Lord's, the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord, or to have communion. He instructed me that in the temple, they always had a sacrifice. There was always a sacrifice, and the sacrifice was the centrality of worship in the temple, was the sacrificial system. Without a sacrificial system, the worship in the temple was kind of, you know, let me just put it to you this way. When the sacrificial system ended, so did temple worship. They didn't even try to rebuild the temple, you know. That's how important it was. What they missed is that Yeshua was their once and final atonement until the millennium when he restores the Levitical priesthood, as we've discussed in recent weeks. But anyway, so Yeshua met with his disciples, and he took the third cup, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And that third cup is the cup taken after the meal at every traditional Passover. It's called the cup of redemption. And then it's taken together with this little piece of bread that the host would break, a piece of matzah, a very special piece of matzah we call the afikomen. And the host will break it up in small pieces, which are taken and distributed to everybody, and taken together with the third cup of wine or grape juice, depending on whatever your... Jews drink wine. I'm just going to be straight with you. Because in the desert, for those of you who think they drank grape juice, you never lived in a desert. You cannot keep grape juice from turning to wine in 100-degree heat. You just can't do it. And they didn't have refrigeration. So grape juice turns, apple juice, grape juice, pretty much any juice turns to wine without, after, you know, I don't know, how many days, Dave, you probably know, 2 days, 3 days? Probably turns into a fine wine after a week. Then there's my sister's favorite wine. I want to go to Bloomingdale's. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, so, I ruined it. I just totally ruined it. I'm sorry. Then he took the bread and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. And so we take the cup and the bread. We're not doing Passover. It's like Thanksgiving. Think of Thanksgiving as the holiday. We do it once a year as a holiday, but we thank God every day, right? We give him thanks. Usually his people thank him for something every single day. Maybe a meal, maybe for just protecting your family or getting out of bed. You know, we thank him every day, but we don't eat the meal of Thanksgiving every day. It's the same thing with communion, the Lord's table. We don't have Passover every day, but we can take the cup and remembrance of what he did on Passover. every day. Every day. We can do it every day. Or we do it every week. You can do it on your own. Okay. But Paul says don't do it in an unworthy manner. And that, I come to believe, means not to be to be lost and to drink this cup is to bring a cup of condemnation upon yourself. The Lord, one time I came to house of worship where they were having communion, and I was in a foul state. I was just in a bad way. I was ugly. It was an ugly day. It was 22 years ago, 21 years ago, and I just was not doing well. And I didn't want to come up. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, Joe, my grace is sufficient for you. And besides that, it's not about you. It's about me. It's not about what you did. It's about what I did for you, he said. It's not about your righteousness. It's about his righteousness. It's not about how good I am or you. It's about how good he is. Amen? So if you're feeling like you're not worthy to come, and you know him, you're worthy even if you're wretched. Amen? And you know you're wretched. Okay? You're worthy to come no matter what you're going through. Isn't that awesome? But here's the thing. If you don't know him, then don't come, because then you're drinking a curse. And so if you'd like to know him, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Okay? Let's bow our heads. If you'd like to meet the Messiah and take the cup and make it a cup of blessing, not a cup of cursing, as Paul said, to not drink it in an unworthy manner, just pray this prayer with me now. Pray what I follow me what I pray, and to meet the Messiah. Okay, just pray with me now. Dear God, I have made many mistakes. I have broken your laws. I have failed to keep your commandments. I confess I don't even know all your commandments. Father, forgive me. Wash me with your blood of your Son. Wash me with the water of the Holy Spirit. Come into my heart, Holy Spirit. Make me a new creation. Change my life. Give me eternal life. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Teach me about grace and mercy. Teach me about why I'm here, what my purpose is on this earth. If you'd like to know, just say, Yeshua, come into my heart and show me the great and mighty things that I do not know. Put my name in your book of life, Yeshua, forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you met the Lord, I invite you to take the cup. I also invite you to call me if you believe that you met the Messiah, if you had a transformation just now. Please contact me. If you're on our website, you can, many ways to reach me. My email, call our ministry. The best way is to call and leave a message. I'll get it fastest that way. My secretary's out, sick. We need to pray for her too. But anyway, leave us a message. I have a gift to send you. So contact me, and I have a free gift for you. Okay? And for everyone else, Chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Praise God. I'm going to turn my headset on. All right. And I'm going to, we can bring the camera up, please. Could somebody turn the bass amp off? Is it ready to be turned off, Carol? You know, I think it's getting hot enough where maybe, usually I give us freedom to wear absolution so that we can wear polo shirts. who would like polo shirt absolution? And Anthony's already doing it. He knows the way it's gone in past years. He's already. Or would you? Anybody have any preferences? Well, I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you polo shirt absolution. So if you want to wear a polo shirt and you like to dress up, feel free while it's hot, and or to come just with a, you know, no formal dress code. Okay. All right. Let's pray for Vicky, our administrative assistant. Father, and we'll pray for the message. Father, we just pray for Vicky, Lord. We just pray for miraculous healing for her. Lord, we just pray that you would help her get the treatment, the chemotherapy, and the radiation that she needs. Help her get the transportation down to the hospital hours away where she's going. We pray in the name of Yeshua that you would provide all her needs and that you would heal her. Father, we pray for this message now, that you would anoint your servant. Thank you, Lord. Empty me of myself and bring forth a word, life-transforming message now. In the name of Yeshua, I pray and thank you for this word. Are we on there, Isaac? Okay. So tell me when we are. Can you just watch it for a minute, too, to make sure? Sometimes it's been zooming in and out, having trouble focusing. Okay. Well, shalom, friends on Facebook joining us. And today's message is the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony and the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony and the bride of Messiah. The ancient Jewish wedding ceremony and the bride of Messiah. How does the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony relate to the bride of Christ? Okay? That's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to begin a series on this. And we've been talking a lot about, we've been referencing the marriage over Pentecost, over the weeks through Pentecost. And I actually have a new teaching set that's going to be available. It contains 4 CDs for those who'd like to order it. I think it's for your love gift, for suggested love gift of $35. And we'll send you real fancy for those who still use CDs. I think CDs are great because I've seen these sirens they're putting around town. Did you notice the sirens? Well, there's one out by the Pinnacle. And I always said, you know, be ready for the day when the sirens go off. Now, those are tornado sirens, but I think they're also emergency sirens. So be ready for the day when the sirens go off. And the day when the sirens go off is probably a day when the internet won't work. It's probably a day when you won't be able to make a call on your cell phone because the lines will be either so jammed or they'll be down. But if you have batteries and there's no EMP and you have batteries or some form of way to charge, and they have these real neat little generators now that are solar charge generators, and they'll actually power a small refrigerator. They'll actually power a computer, or they'll power a cell phone. They'll power a CD player. So I have a small CD player, and it's just a little portable job that I got several years ago, and I can still play CDs. So even though my truck doesn't have a CD player, 2018 they decided to get rid of CD players. I think they're putting them back. I think people want CD players. You know, I really miss it. May have one installed in my truck, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. So we do have a CD set coming out, and it's got 4 messages: the Kinsman Redeemer, the secret sauce of revival, the secret sauce that's missing for world revival. It's a Pentecost message. Third message is the how the Gentiles are grafted into Israel, and what does it mean to be grafted in. And then the 4th message will come to me, but I can't remember exactly what the 4th message is, but we've got a CD set. So the Kinsman Redeemer, how the Gentiles are grafted into Israel and what that means, and the secret sauce of revival. And there's one more message. I'll think of it. It'll come to me. But it's a 4 CD set that Robin, our secretary in residence, this summer is putting together right now. Many of you have heard the messages. Some of you haven't heard them all. But folks at home, you may want to get them, and you can order them. And so if you do order them online, or you say you want them, contact our ministry, and we'll send them to you. Let us know that you're interested, and we'll call you back, okay? And calling us is the best way. So you can go to our website. I believe folks on Facebook, you see my website there. If you're interested in those teachings, so today's message is the Jewish ancient Jewish wedding ceremony and the bride of Messiah. So now I have officiated at numerous Messianic Jewish wedding ceremonies in my life. Okay, a Messianic Jewish wedding ceremony is very similar to the traditional Jewish wedding ceremony, except in the Messianic ceremony, Yeshua, Jesus, is the center of everyone's attention. This is because the Jewish wedding is really all about the Messiah and his bride. Now, what prompted this? Well, last week I talked about the Sabbath. And I talked about the holiness of the Sabbath. I talked about how Orthodox Jews look at the Sabbath, they relate it to the bride. But they view the Sabbath as the bride. The Orthodox Jews they welcome the Sabbath by singing songs about the bride, okay, and they look at the Sabbath as the bride. They don't see the concept of the bride of Messiah. They've just kind of off base, but they know there's a connection. Something in their spirit, they know something in their ancient. This goes back thousands of years. Jewish rabbis have associated, and a Jewish woman will come to the dinner table, which the rabbis tell us the dinner table is an altar, and she will wear a white head covering when she comes to the dinner table every Friday night as she lights the candles to begin the Sabbath. Now, if the dinner table is an altar and the Jewish woman is wearing a white head covering as she lights her candles at the beginning of Sabbaths and feasts, what does that remind you of? When else do you see a woman wearing a white head covering coming up to an altar? A traditional wedding, right. A wedding. And so, you know, you can see right there is a picture of the bride. Now, traditional Jews, not Jews who don't believe in the Messiah and Jesus, they don't think of the woman as a picture of the bride of Messiah. They just think of her as representing the Sabbath bride. But for that reason, because God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy, the Bible says, traditional Jews dress up on the Sabbath. Religious Jews put on their finest clothes. Women use their finest dinnerware and china, and they make a beautiful meal, like the best meal of the week is Friday night. If you're anywhere near a traditional Jewish family on a Friday night, hit them up for Shabbat dinner. It's guaranteed to be good, pretty much, okay? 98.5% of the time. Okay, so why do they do that? Because, you know, it's all about holiness. It's all about the bride. And what is holy if not our marriage, right? Marriage is holy. Marriage is one of the holiest things that we as human beings can participate in, isn't it? Amen. Marriage is the holiest thing, sacrament that we can do as human beings, I believe. You know, some might say, I really think marriage is. I've done a lot. I've been baptized. I've been married once. And I'd say of all the sacraments that I've been involved in, my marriage was the biggest deal. It was, you know, and I had this unsaved friend in my marriage, in my wedding. He was my best man. And I had two Greek Orthodox friends in my wedding, one who was a believer and one who wasn't. And the guy that wasn't a believer, as he was standing there and they were singing some really beautiful music and the women were dancing out and my wife came in, and her brother played the trumpet like he was blowing it like in these trills and almost like it was like Herb Alpert 2.0. It was amazing what he was doing. It was holy, the way he was playing the trumpet beautifully, her brother. And the presence of the Lord was thick. And after the wedding, my friend who was lost, he said, I felt like God was moving through me. And Don and I were up there, and we were surrounded by the groomsmen and the best man, and they were right there, you know, and the bridesmaids. And he said, I felt like God was moving through me. And I said to him, he was. He was moving through you. That was God you were feeling. And he rejected God at that time. I hope that he doesn't for the rest of his life. But so let's continue on. So marriage is holy. So it got me thinking, we should talk about, we talked about the holiness of Sabbath and how it, Sabbath is God's engagement ring last week. We talked about that in the message. And so I wanted to talk about the Jewish wedding. Okay? So it's really about the Messiah and his bride. Some may find it interesting that the couple who renewed their vows, I did a ceremony for two couples who were not Jewish, but they wanted Jewish weddings. Actually, I officiated the lieutenant governor of the state of Tennessee. I officiated his granddaughter's wedding. She was in my congregation for 10 years or so. And I really didn't, this is hope, this should give you hope. We really didn't connect. We weren't very close. She was into her world, and she was sometimes a naughty girl. She was not, she was mischievous. I'll say that, okay? And she was a very close friend of my son's. She lived behind us with her mother. But she and I was more often than not disciplining her than having conversation with her. And do you know, 10 years later after she left, 12 years later, when her mother asked her, who do you want to marry you? Who do you want to officiate at your wedding? She picked me. And it's like, wow, I had, you know, really? I was kind of surprised because we really didn't connect. But something in our relationship during the 10 years that she was with me must have touched her, you know? And you never know how you're going to reach people. You never know. But so there I was, marrying the lieutenant governor of Tennessee's granddaughter, and he's sitting in the front row, and I was so nervous. He's watching me, and he's Catholic, and she's a child of color, and she's marrying a man of color from New Orleans, and his family was there. And they're doing a Jewish wedding with, and she, her grandparents are Catholic. You know, I'm always asked by Catholics too to marry. I've married Catholics and Baptists, because I guess Baptist preachers won't marry a Catholic. So, but the Bible says, in my understanding, it's better to marry than to burn. So if a young couple comes to me, I've learned through the years that they're gonna burn no matter what. You're not gonna stop the burning, right? So, you know, and I'm not talking about burning in hell. I'm talking about a different kind of burning. You're not gonna stop that burning, so you might as well marry him. So, people come to me, and I'm available. You know, call me up if you can't find if your preacher won't marry your kids, and you gotta. You know, a Catholic, as long as they're of some sort of Christian denomination, and they, even if they're not believers, but they love each other, and they follow, and their book is the Bible, whether they truly believe it or not, I'll join them together, because it's better to marry than to burn. That's my view, okay? Didn't used to think that way, but I used to demand eight weeks of counseling, and found out nobody wanted to be counseled, like I was. Nobody wanted counseling. They don't want it. They just want to get married and burn. Didn't somebody say, burn, baby, burn? You know? Turn it, or and then I've heard turn or burn. I think burn, baby, burn. I don't think either of those are good. I think turn or burn is a better message. All right, let's move on. All right. So anyway, I've married numerous couples who weren't Jewish with Messianic ceremonies. This leads to the obvious question. Why would a non-Jewish couple choose to be married or to renew their vows by having a Messianic Jewish wedding? And to understand this, you must familiarize yourself with the ancient Jewish wedding. Now, the first thing in the ancient Jewish wedding is the arrangement. Okay, we're talking about traditional Jewish people, religious Jewish people, the way it was done in the time of Jesus. Okay? And even still to this day, in very religious Jewish families, the arrangement. During the biblical period, it was customary for the father of the groom to select a bride for his son. In Genesis 24, 1 through 4, Abraham sent his servant to choose a bride for Isaac from among Abraham's people. That bride's name was Rebekah. The arrangement, the word in Hebrew, is called the shidduch. Could you all say that with me? The shidduch, with a D, shidduch. In Hebrew, and the matchmaker, so the match is the shidduch, and the matchmaker is the shadkan. The shadkan. I am a shadkan, okay? I have put together four or five couples in my life. I have brought them together. God has used me as a shadkan. It's nothing to do with me. It's a gift. It's a calling. It's just something that I have. And not only with marriage, but I put people together with cars, and I put people together with doctors and dentists. I have I am a shadkan of many things. Okay? I'm a matchmaker of many things. Right, Carolyn? I'm not lying. Okay, the next thing, besides the match, is the ketubah. And the ketubah, once the bride has been selected, a marriage covenant or an agreement is made. So if you think back to the time when the servant went to meet with, he found Laban and his sister Rebecca, and he sat down and they negotiated the terms of the contract at the table. It was an oral contract, but it was a contract. Amen? It had terms. I will do this. If you do this, I will do this, and I will give you my sister as I forget what the legal term for, you have to give. And in a contract, you have to exchange something of value. A dowry, yes, but there was more. There was gold and silver was paid by the servant. Jewelry and fine gold and silver were given to Laban. That was the dowry. The bride was given in exchange for that dowry. Amen. But in a contract in general, and I went to law school, there must be an exchange of items of value. A contract has no meaning without an exchange of something of value. And usually it has to be more than a dollar, okay? To make a valid contract, you know, you really can't sell a car for a dollar. It has to be a reasonable value, for reasonably related to the value of whatever it is you're receiving. So let's say it's a car. The exchange should be for, like, you know, any $1,000, $2,000, $10,000, $20,000, whatever, you know. And when you buy a house, you have to put down earnest money. But that's just a promise of what the value that you're putting down. You're probably going to have to put 10 or 20% down to buy a house and get a loan. Amen? The $1,000 or $2,000 that you put down, or $500, whatever, is earnest money, is just saying this money is, while I get the house inspected, get my financing, it's my promise to you that I'm going to buy this house and get all those things done. Amen? Okay, let's continue. So the ketubah, once the bride has been selected, a marriage covenant or agreement is made between the bride and the groom, in which the groom promises to provide and care for his bride. The name of this covenant is called ketubah. In the Torah, in the five books of Moses, God betrothed himself to Israel at Mount Sinai. There he promised that if Israel would keep his covenant, as in ketubah, he would make them his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Let's look at that. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Okay, so in verse 5, now then, if you will indeed, this is God, obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a holy kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy, remember, means belonging to me. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the Lord the words of the people, which turned out to be not worth the paper they were printed on, because they did not keep their word. Praise the Lord. All right, so that was God's ketubah with Israel right there, the Ten Commandments and his promises, what he would do. You read in Exodus 19, and you can read it for yourself on your own time, not just the verses there, but read the whole chapter, and you'll see God's promise, his marriage covenant with Israel. In the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah, God renewed his vows to Israel. In his new ketubah, or marriage contract, he promised to put his Torah, his law, or his instruction, in the people's hearts and minds. He promised to be their God and that Israel would be his people. Now, mind you, God said in Jeremiah 31:31, he never made a marriage covenant with the church or with the Gentiles. In fact, Yeshua told the Gentile woman, and I think it's in Luke 6, he said, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. And she said, well, Lord, even the dogs eat the food from under the master's table. And Yeshua said, I've not been sent to the Gentiles. I've been sent to the lost sheep from the house of Israel. So that's not the words of someone who's, hey, baby, you know, I love you. Here's my ring. Here's a little ring for you. And by the way, there's a Lexus in the driveway. You know, I just want to show you how much I love you. That's not exactly what Yeshua said to non-Jews in the Bible. He did, for those who really pressed him, he healed them. He gave them what they asked. But he was sent to the lost sheep from the house of Israel. That was his assignment. Everybody say assignment. And he followed it to the letter because he always did what his father told him. Amen? And we're going to get to that. Okay? Now, so God made, in Jeremiah 31, he made a new covenant. He promised a new covenant. He promised it. And this is what he said. Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31:31, when I will make a new covenant, a new marriage covenant, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made back in Exodus 19 with their forefathers, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I'll put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no longer say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? Okay. So God made his marriage covenant, Hosea 2, just to confirm this to you so you know, and if you can go looking in the New Testament for any promise of a marriage covenant that God made with the church specifically, but I don't think you'll find it. Hosea 2, now that doesn't mean, I've taught about grafting in. You can be grafted in and married. You just have to be connected to Israel. You have to be a sojourner. And, you know, let's see, let's find, where's Hosea? Hosea 2. Help me, Lord. Okay. Hosea chapter 2, in verse 19, or verse 18. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. He says to Israel, I will betroth you to me forever, he says. Yet I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. And by there, he's alluding to the Gentiles who would eventually join the covenant. Now, I teach a message called The Law of the Sojourner, which is part of, did I mention that in the four CD set? In the four CD set, you can go back online if you want to understand how a Gentile gets to be in the marriage covenant with the Jewish people that God made with Israel. There is a way. Just listen to The Law of the Sojourner and you'll find out. Okay? So I'm not saying God abandons the Gentiles. He doesn't. But he made his marriage covenant with Israel, with the Jewish people. Praise God. All right. So he does love Gentiles. Please don't text me and say that I'm saying he doesn't love Gentiles. He does. He loves Gentiles. But there's a certain way he has for Gentiles to get into the covenant. By the way, in Revelation 19:7, there's a bride and a groom, and there's guests. And so you have to ask yourself the question when he says, behold, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride hath made herself ready, and to her was given fine linen garments of white. And the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. I'm a little bride here. The fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. And he says, blessed are they who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, wait a second. He's standing at the altar with his bride, who's dressed in white, and then there's all these guests. So my question for you and those out there in TV land, who are the guests? If we're not all the bride, who are the guests? And maybe there's something Christians, and this is what I said when I taught them about, Christians say to me, congratulations, brother, you're a completed Jew. And I say to them, yeah, and are you a completed Christian? Because as I've taught, I think many Christians don't understand that there's more to do, not about salvation. There's more to do about blessing and about being the bride and about being grafted in. It's not just knowing Jesus. There's more to the process. And you need to understand the kinsman redeemer. You need to understand the law of the sojourner. You need to understand being grafted in. And you need to understand the secret sauce. Hallelujah. And the Jewish wedding. That's why we're here today. Okay, let's go on. So I just told you God betrothed himself to Israel again in Hosea chapter 2. But in Hosea 3, he makes it even clearer. Why? Because Israel was a prostitute. Israel didn't keep her promises to God. And so God made the prophet act it out. So this is what he put poor Hosea the prophet through. Let's read verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So they're idolatrous. They go off and play the harlot with God. So I bought her for myself, the prophet. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or a sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. He made Hosea marry a prostitute. Then he made her go down to Jerusalem pay her pimp, buy her back, bring her home, tell her, I paid for you, you're staying with me now for the rest of our time. You're with me, you're going to be my wife, you're going to, and this is a picture of Israel, that God would one day, after betrothing himself to Israel, Israel would fall away from the Lord into idolatry and not accepting the Messiah and many sinful things. But then in the end of days, Israel would come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness, and God would go after and redeem her by paying the price of his son's death, just like Hosea paid the price for his wife. Yeshua paid the price to bring us back to him. Okay. The bride price. A bride price is paid to the father of the bride, and gifts are given to the bride-to-be, Genesis 24, 52, 53. We can look there for a second. So we're kind of talking about the bride price. So let's look in Genesis 22, 54 to 53. That's Genesis 23. I'm sorry, Genesis 24, 52 to 53. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, they said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go." He said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. That's the bride price. The bride always had a choice whether she wanted to accept the terms of the ketubah, the covenant. And she had a choice here. Do you want to go or don't you? And the mohar, which is the bride price. Everybody say mohar. That's the Hebrew word for the bride price. The mohar was accepted, was offered for her. So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. In the same way, we who are betrothed to Messiah had a choice to accept or not to accept our new covenant ketubah, marriage covenant, and our contract. And the mohar, the bride price, which Yeshua paid for us by his atoning death. Now, the next step is the mikvah, the immersion. Once the bride-to-be has accepted the terms of the ketubah, of the contract, and then agreed to the mohar, the bride price, both she and the groom are immersed in the ancient ritual purification called the mikvah. Customarily, the mikvah would take place before the betrothal ceremony occurred. In ancient times, and even to this day, devout Jewish people enter the mikvah prior to Sabbaths, holidays, weddings, before going up to Jerusalem, and many Jewish women will go to the mikvah upon completion of their menstrual cycle. Converts to Judaism are also required to immerse in the mikvah. The ancient ceremony of the mikvah is where the concept of baptism originates. John the Baptist was really preparing people to be betrothed to Yeshua when he baptized you. That was really your... And let me just say this again. I don't want to offend anybody. God wants everybody to be his bride. Okay? It's just there's more to the picture than just you get saved and you're the bride. He made the covenant with Israel. You have to figure out how you become part of Israel. Now, if I want to become part of something like Rotary Club, I have to pay a fee. I have to get 2 recommendations, and I have to get accepted by a council, and I have to sit and have an interview. If I want to join a certain rod and archery club in the region, I have to get 1 or 2 recommendations. I have to pay a fee, and I have to go before a committee. Okay, to join that club. I submit to you, there's things you have to do to be part of the club, to be part of the family. And if you think that being grafted into Israel simply by believing in Yeshua is all you have to do, you got another thing coming. You haven't sat down with the club. You haven't gone to the committee, and you haven't paid the fee. Some of you, if you're here, chances are you have. All right, let's go on. Betrothal. Following the mikvah, a ceremony of betrothal takes place, which is called erusin or kiddushin, sanctification. Sanctification is another way of saying being set apart or being made holy. The bride and the groom are now officially set apart for each other for a period of time. Miriam, Mary, and Joseph, were betrothed for a time before they wed each other. Now the birth of Yeshua, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18. The betrothal, the erusin is betrothal, period is not just a time of engagement, but it is legally binding. It's as legally binding as marriage itself, and would require an official divorce to be broken. So what am I saying? In ancient times, there would be a ceremony called the erusin, where the bridegroom and the bride-to-be would be betrothed for a year. She would go off after that. That legal ceremony had the power. They were essentially married. They just couldn't have intimacy. They had all the benefits of wedding. They were holy, set apart for one another. They just couldn't be together or live together. So the bride would go her way for a year, just like Queen Esther, beautify herself with myrrhs and aloes if she could, whatever. She would prepare her wedding gown, her garments, and get ready for her wedding. The groom, and he'd go his way, and I'm going to tell you what he'll do when I get to it, okay? But they share a cup of wine together. Where was I here? The betrothal, okay. So the groom goes off to prepare a home for his bride to be, while the bride begins preparing her wedding garments in order to make herself look lovely on their wedding day. This ceremony takes place under the chuppah, which is a canopy, big white canopy. The bride and the groom would exchange items of value, as I said, such as rings and jewelry and gold and silver. They would seal their betrothal covenant by sharing a cup of wine with each other. The canopy is symbolic of the new home which awaits the happy couple. Let's review what we've just said here. Yeshua walked us through each step of the Jewish wedding in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. Number one, the arrangement. Yeshua said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you." John 15:16. However, in John 14:24, Yeshua said, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So who really picks the bride? The Father. And who were the bride when Yeshua said to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you"? Who was he talking to? Jewish guys in Israel. Okay? Very important that we understand that. This is my teaching. I didn't write the Bible, so don't blame me. You know, I'm ticking off somebody. Anyway, it's in the Word. All right, let's go on. Okie dokie. So we're reviewing. Okay, so these words you hear are not my own. He said. He even said it too. He said, "Don't blame me, my Father. I only do what my Father said." In John 8:27, Yeshua said, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Yeshua spoke only the words of his Father. So if he chose us to be his bride, then the Father must have told him to. God the Father chose his son's bride, just like Abraham chose his son's bride or sent his servant to do it. The arrangement of the marriage is called the Shidduch, and the matchmaker is called the Shadkan. Everybody say Shadkan. Shadkan. S-H-A-D-K-H-A-N. Shadkan. God the Father is the Shadkan, and between Yeshua and his bride. Okay, number two, the Ketubah. The ketubah is the marriage covenant or contract in which the bridegroom promises to take care and provide for his bride-to-be. The promises in the ketubah are sealed when the bride and the bridegroom share a cup of wine together. Earlier we saw it representing the blood of the covenant. That's what the wine represents. Amen. It's a picture of the blood of the marriage covenant and of the sacrifice of the son. Okay. Earlier we saw that God's first ketubah was made with Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 through 9. God promised to renew his marriage covenant to Israel in Jeremiah 31, 31, which I spoke that before. Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, but this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, and I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay? All right. So Yeshua fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy to Israel when he spoke of the renewed covenant in Matthew 26, 20. Let's look there, Matthew 26, 20. And by the way, I don't have much more to go. Matthew 26. Verse 20. Now when evening came, Yeshua was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Okay, so let's see, Matthew 20, where did I say? 26:20. Now let's look in verse 27. So Yeshua, when the evening came, he was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples. In verse 27 and 28, he said, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So remember, what do the bride and the groom do at their betrothal? They share a cup together. Praise God. It's just so amazing how step by step he does exactly what the traditional, the ancient wedding said to do. All right, let's go on. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." The central promise of Yeshua's ketubah, or his marriage contract, was to forgive the sins of his bride-to-be. I encourage you to stop and read John 13 through 17. That's four chapters, which contain Yeshua's other promises to his bride. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Five chapters. Okay, read those chapters and you'll see his other promises to his bride. Okay? Number three, the mohar, the bride price. By pouring out the cup of the new covenant, the ketubah, Yeshua demonstrated that he was about to lay down his life and pour out his blood as the mohar, as the bride price. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, when he said, "Or do you not know that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." And again, in 1 Corinthians 7, 23, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." Can I get an amen? I got my sign out. You guys are... All right. All right, let's go on. Let's finish up. Number four, the mikvah, the ritual bath. Yeshua referred to the mikvah, which he and his disciples partook of before the last Passover meal. Yeshua said to him who has bathed, he needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. John 13:10. As I mentioned earlier, it is customary for Jewish people to have a mikvah before celebrating a holiday, Sabbath, or wedding. So why did he say to them, "I only need to wash your feet"? Because they had already been to the ritual bath. And that's customary when you go up to Jerusalem. The very first thing you do for a feast, you go to the ritual bath and get washed. And so, but then they'd be walking around with their sandals and they get their feet dirty. So he just wanted to wash their feet. He said, the rest of you is clean. I just want, you just don't need to wash your feet. Okay? It's also a humbling thing for the Lord of the universe to wash our feet. Okay, let's go on. Number five, Erosin and Kiddushin. Erosin is the betrothal, Kiddushin is the wedding. So the Apostle Paul wrote, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Messiah I might present you as a pure virgin. 1 Corinthians 11:12. The Last Supper was actually Yeshua's betrothal ceremony. During this Passover meal, the Lord read the terms of his ketubah, his contract, promising his broken body and his shed blood for the remission of his bride's sins. Matthew 26:26-28. He promised them a kingdom. Luke 22:29. He promised them the Holy Spirit. John 14:16. He promised to come back for his bride. John 14:3. Yeshua even sealed the Erosin ceremony by sharing a cup of wine with his bride-to-be, just like it's done in most Jewish betrothal ceremonies. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. How can we be holy to him? God cannot be in the presence of sin. God's holy. We must be holy too. So that's why holiness is so important. It also, all right, so let's go on. We receive the benefits and promises of Messiah's betrothal when we receive him as Lord of our lives. Number six, I go to prepare a place for you. After the betrothal ceremony, the bridegroom would always depart to begin preparing a new home for his bride-to-be. After Yeshua's erosin, after his betrothal, he said, in my Father's house are many dwellings and places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. John 14:2-3. While the bridegroom was off preparing a place for his bride-to-be, the bride would be busy making ready her wedding garments. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, it says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. His bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19:7-8. In the time of Yeshua, the bride and the bridegroom would go their separate ways for up to a year and begin preparing for their wedding day. Conclusion. We haven't even gotten to the wedding yet. But you can see that throughout the Shidduch, the matchmaking, the Ketubah, the marriage covenant or contract, the mohar, the bride price. Remember, Abraham's servant paid the silver and the gold in exchange for the bride. Right? the mikvah, the ritual bath, the purification, cleaning. And the erosin, which is the betrothal process, throughout the New Testament. Yeshua demonstrated a picture of the ancient Jewish wedding. He betrothed himself to his bride, Israel. He gave her the terms of the ketubah, the wedding contract. He told her to make ready. He then went away to a place to prepare for us, promising only to come back at an hour known only to the Father, or as the Bible says, like a thief in the night, to receive his bride. And I'll leave you with one last thought before I finish. In the ancient Jewish wedding, the father would give the instruction when the year, actually after a year, sometime around a year after the betrothal, the father would say, okay, it's tonight. And the bride groom would get himself diddied up, and they'd all get ready, and they'd parade to the show up at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning at the bride's house, wake her up, and that then the wedding would start, the wedding festivities. In other words, he would come unannounced for his bride. Everything in the Jewish wedding is right there in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's a combination. It's all right there in the Bible. You just have to understand the Jewish wedding to be able to put all the pieces together. I don't think I've put everything together, but I'm not done. So next week is part two, and let's conclude. Next week we will continue looking at the Jewish wedding by examining the wedding ceremony and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Behold, the King is coming like a thief in the night. Are you ready? May God richly bless you. Please rise, and I want to bless you. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Arnai v'yishmarecha Yair Arnai panavilecha v'chunecha Yisadunai panavilecha v'yisem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. And let me just say one last thing. On my ring, I'm wearing this ring. The Sabbath, we said this a week or two ago, last week when I taught on the Sabbath, I recommend you watch the message. The Sabbath is God's wedding engagement ring. It is his oath. It's the promise that he's going to marry. Those of us who keep the Jewish Sabbath and Gentiles who join us, and we are wearing our engagement ring. I'm showing you this big ring so you can see it on video. I have a big toy plastic gold ring that somebody gave me from a gumball machine. Actually, somebody did give it to me, but it isn't toy plastic. But anyway, don't cut my finger off to get it, because I'll slug you. Seriously, what Sabbath is the ring? This is the engagement ring. This is what we're supposed to wear every week to show the world that we belong to God, that we are his holy bride, and that we're betrothed to him. Sabbath is God's ring. It's totally different than church. Has no connection to church. Has no connection to Christianity, except that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He died for our sins. He was buried 3 days. He rose from the dead on the third day. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the catching away on the last day, as the Bible says in John 11, and I read somewhere else last week, that he's going to take us, we're going to be resurrected and taken away on the last day. Just look up the last day and you'll find out where it is. I can't remember the verse. But anyway, what's the point? The point is, those who understand the Sabbath, you can worship on Sunday. You can worship on Monday. You can worship on Tuesday. You can worship on Wednesday. Sabbath is God's engagement ring with his bride. It's the oath. It's the token. He says, and Isaiah 66 says, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. All flesh. How much flesh? All flesh, and that's in after the resurrection. From Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. So everybody's going to be celebrating Sabbath. I don't care. I'm all for Sunday worship. I love to go to churches and visit. I love worshiping on Wednesday. I have many, I love to worship on Thursday, Friday, but Sabbath is Sabbath. And if you don't believe me, read Matthew 28. It says, on the morrow after the Sabbath, they came to the empty tomb When do Christians celebrate the resurrection? On Sunday. On Sunday. They call it Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But it was the day after the Sabbath. It says it in Matthew 28, on the morrow after the Sabbath. So if you want to wear your ring, you want to show Yeshua that you love him and that you're his bride and you're his engaged, you're betrothed, come celebrate Shabbat and join us. You'll learn things that you've never learned. I promise you, many of you will learn things you've never heard before in your life, and not because of anything to do with me. It's all glory to God. Thank you for watching. Shabbat Shalom.